good morning, CRBC. Thank you. My name is Adrian Moskal. I am our community and outreach pastor. The reason why I feel I need to introduce myself is since October, I've been giving leadership to our ministry at Radiant Life Outreach, our street church downtown. And I did tell Dale, if he called me a stranger, that I should get an honorarium. And so if Jackie's listening, I'm really thinking that that should happen. But we're continuing our sermon series for this fall called Transitions. Leora talked about pivoting last week. And as September is a time of transitions, we wanted to look at times and people in the Bible when someone's life was going one way and then they met Christ. That they had an encounter with Christ, and then all of a sudden it pivoted or changed, or like the direction of their life changed because of that encounter. And so I have titled this sermon series Blind Ambition. We're going to track a little bit of Saul or the Apostle Paul's life. I'm going to be using both those names interchangeably. It's the same person. And so if you have trouble following that, just remember Saul, Paul, same person. I'll be using both of those names, but we're going to track a little bit of his life and when he encountered Jesus for the first time. And then partway through, we're going to change tracks a little bit and see Paul through another person's eyes. And so, and that person is Ananias, and we're going to get to that. But I want you to, you know, as we're going through this, I want you to think back to what you remember, what your life was like earlier on. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, what was your life like? What was your thought life like before you met Jesus versus now? Like, what does that look like? For me, that time for me, I was someone who was consumed by work before I met Jesus. I owned my own business that, for the most part, I worked about 364 days a year. I remember this one year, I took a day off, and we hopped in our vehicle and went to Tofino, and we went there and back in one day, because I only had one day off, and we'd never seen the West Coast, and we wanted to do that, but primarily, that was my life. I saw my identity in what I was doing, of being a successful business owner. Therefore, I was a poor husband in that time. I was a poor father, not on purpose. You know, Carrie and I had one kid at the time, and I loved them both, but I worked all the time. My thoughts were always there. And I thought what I was doing was noble and respectable. I thought that what I was doing was for them. We're going to look at the beginning of this, of how Paul saw himself, right? And so we're going to put up a passage in Philippians, and it talks about this passage in Philippians 3 talks about how Paul sees himself. And so it says this. It says in Philippians 3, verse 5, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I obeyed the law without fault. You see, the Pharisees were respected spiritual leaders in Jesus' day. Paul is accomplished. He is accomplished in his life, in his character. You know, Paul would have you know, said this at this time, you know, maybe even with his chest sticking out, you know, where he could have great pride in this. You know, we're going to come back to this passage after we've read through our passage in Acts 9 and see how this verse ends. Because the last part talks about how does he feel about that now? But we'll come back to that. Let me first set the stage for our Acts 9 passage. So, Jesus has been crucified. He's been crucified. He rose again. He shows himself to the disciples. The disciples go on and they're filled with the Spirit. They go out and the Lord adds to their numbers every day. They learn to live for Christ. You know, the word is going out and people are coming to Christ. The church is growing. One of the disciples, Stephen, was particularly zealous for Jesus. And he ends up getting arrested. He gets arrested by the Jewish leaders, and because they were opposed to anyone who shared the gospel of Jesus. And so Stephen was particularly zealous with that. And so he gets arrested. He comes before them. And he, to be honest, he goes off on them. He shares the gospel, and then he criticizes the Pharisees. He criticizes these Jewish leaders who are opposed to Jesus. And so he criticizes them, he calls them out, and they have him killed by stoning. And so when we'll pick it up in Acts 7, verse 59, and it says this: as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. And then it goes on to say, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. So Saul is the central character in what we're talking about today. And he's obviously not just an idle observer. He's not an idle observer. We continue on in Acts 8:1, and it says, "A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison." So, we see the church is being persecuted. We see that the religious leaders are identifying them, having them thrown into prison. They are a mess. But what ends up happening is, so their response, as our response probably would be, is to scatter. And first you think, wow, that's horrible. And it was, because they were being persecuted. But as the Christians scatter, as those who are following Jesus scatter out, they also take the gospel. They take the good news of Jesus with them. And they don't stop sharing it. So they're taking the good news, and as they go out into the outer regions, they're taking that good news and they're sharing it. So we're gonna pick it up in Acts 9, verse 1. And we're gonna read through verse 1 to 9, and pretty much in one standing, because we're gonna spend most of our time in 10 through 19. But in Acts 9, verse 1, it says this: "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressing to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So Paul asks for, and he receives authority to go and arrest and jail Christians. And he has this amazing encounter with Jesus. And then we continue on in verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So Saul is this Hebrew leader, this Hebrew religious leader who is blindly doing what he thinks is right in following God by jailing Christians. Then he has this encounter with Christ who literally blinds him to get his attention. Now, at this point in our story, I want us to see Paul, continue to see Paul, but through someone else's eyes. And this other person, is his name is Ananias. And Ananias enters our story in verse 10. And so let's look at Paul and this situation from his eyes. We're going to go from Acts 9, verse 10 to 19. But from his point of view, as Ananias also has an encounter with Jesus, I think Ananias is a character that each one of us can identify with. You know, Paul is this larger-than-life character, right? He's this strong personality. He wrote, you know, more of the New Testament than anyone else. He was dynamic. He was a black and white kind of guy. It was either up or down, black or white. You know, there was no middle area for Paul. But Ananias is different. As we read this passage, Ananias, you know, he makes most of us, or at least me, ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to actually be a follower of Christ? And so as we're reading through this, kind of read it in that capacity. Put yourself in Ananias' shoes. So verse 10. "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now.'" So let's put this in perspective a little bit. This is a huge ask for Jesus. If we are in the shoes of Ananias, it is a major ask of Jesus. You know, Saul is someone who's dragging people in chains to jail. He's been given the authority to do it. He consented to the stoning of Stephen. They all know who's doing this. And so we see here that the gospel means more than just consent. The gospel means more than just blindly following it, because Ananias is sitting here with a question, right? He has to decide, what does his faith mean to him? Part of the problem we have is when we can't see past someone's past, right? If we can't see past someone's past, if we can't see past their sins, if we can't see past, you know, what they've done in life or what we think of them, if we can't see past their sin, then we're not going to be able to be people to welcome them into the kingdom. And so Ananias is, and we're going to see that. But before we go to verse 12 in our passage, let's remember what John 3:16 says. It says, "For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life." So Let's focus in. I don't have it up there, but so let's focus on just a chunk of that. So that everyone who believes. So that everyone who believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Ananias is struggling with this for that, so that everyone. You know, Jesus says to Ananias, this is what I'm talking about. This John passage, Ananias, this is what I'm talking about. This is who I'm talking about. So that everyone who believes, Paul, may not perish and have eternal life. So if we flip back to our passage in verse 12, it says, I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. Jesus is telling this to Ananias, saying, I've already told him that you're going to come and give him his sight back. So, what is Ananias thinking? Right? How would you be feeling? Would you be feeling good? Would you be feeling like you are doing the Lord's work because Jesus is talking to you? Or would you be scared right out of your tree? Let's see how Ananias responds in verse 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on him. Ananias responds like I would respond after a while, maybe, because maybe I wouldn't be that truthful to Jesus right off the bat, but not Ananias. He just tells Jesus the truth. And now, let's face it, Jesus is God, and he already knows how Ananias feels. But this interaction still takes place, even though Jesus knows what he's feeling. And here's what I grab from this. When we interact with Jesus truthfully, he can use that to change our heart. When we truthfully interact with Jesus and we don't bury our head in the sand and or we don't deny things that are going on or when we interact with Jesus and tell him, you know what, I'm afraid, I'm scared. That's, or whatever you're calling me to do, that's going to impact my comfort or what others might think of me. Jesus is saying, I want that stuff. I want us to have that interaction. And that this is what Ananias did. He shared the truth with Jesus. Ananias puts it out there for Jesus, right? He's saying, don't you know who he is? Don't you know what Saul has done? He's jailing Christians. He's jailing people like me, Ananias is saying. He'll put me in prison. Can't we just leave him blind? It'll be pretty hard for him to do that if he still remains blind. But when we interact truthfully with Jesus, Jesus can use that to change our trajectory. He can use that to pivot our lives so that we transition from our way to his way. And not because, you know, we try harder, because something that he can do in our heart. In verse 15, this is how Jesus responds. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. When we are truthful with Christ, then he can use that to move us. Jesus tells Ananias, Jesus tells Ananias, stop telling me where we're going. Start following me. If you are truly a follower of me, Ananias, start following, start listening. Ananias could not have fathomed this. Because God can move us to places to see people for his kingdom that we wouldn't have seen. You know, as I was looking at this passage and as I was praying through it, I can't help but think of our ministry at Radiant Life. We serve people who have, a lot of people who have current addictions to drugs and to alcohol. We serve people who are homeless. We serve people who have had so much pain in their lives that it would be hard for some of us to hear it. We serve people who spent time in jail. And yet God tells us there is space for them in my kingdom. The key here is not that we have to find the way there. The key is we need to have honest conversations with Jesus about where we are so that he can take our blinders off, so that he can show us what he sees, how he sees the kingdom. You know, it causes us to have conversations, or it allows us to have conversations with maybe someone who is gay. It allows us to have conversations with someone who is drug addicted or who doesn't fit with my right or wrong. Or in this time of that we're going through election, you know what? It allows us to have conversations, you know, where things can be civil, maybe even if they don't vote the same way that I do. If we can be open and honest with Jesus, he can show us. Jesus can show us how we can stay in those conversations before we write people off before they even begin. Let's see how Ananias responds in verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Ananias was scared, but he took a step towards Christ, into the unknown, and trusted Jesus. That is all he asks us to do in any situation. Did you pick up in this passage what Ananias calls Saul? He says, "Brother Saul." Brother. What a massive change in such a one conversation with Jesus. Right? He goes from being scared, just absolutely scared out of his mind about, you know, who Paul was, what he's done, what he's been doing, and possibly what he could be doing to him, to seeing him through Jesus. And he calls him brother. What a massive change when we trust Christ and are truthful with him. There was a time here at CRBC where if you were a young man who showed up in a hat, you would have been told that this is no place for you unless you took it off. You know, it excluded them from entry to this auditorium because they were wearing a hat. Jesus was someone who moved towards prostitutes, who moved towards tax collectors, who moved towards those who were on the fringes of society. He would have moved towards those people that we serve down at Radiant Life. Those who may be addicted to drugs or alcohol. Those with so much pain in their lives that it impacts everything that they're going through. Those who are homeless. Those who spent time in jail. And yet Ananias goes when he's talking to Paul and he calls him brother. The Apostle Paul recounts the same interaction, with Ananias in Acts 22. In verses 13 to 15, he says this. So Paul is saying this about Ananias. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And that very moment I could see him. Then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard." Paul says, "The God of our ancestors has chosen me." This is what Ananias is telling him. You see, Ananias saw Paul as the Pharisee who killed Stephen and jailed Christians. Paul, though, didn't see himself that way. You know, when Paul is in this situation, he sees himself as someone who was zealous for God. Misguided, but zealous for God. He was protecting the church. He was protecting the people of God. He was going after these people who he thought were outside of God's favor. Paul was blinded by his ambition. He was blinded by what he was doing, but he was zealous for God. Paul didn't leave, he didn't just leave Judaism to be with Christ. It just continued on. Paul wasn't just terrible and hated Christians. He saw himself as someone who was protecting the church. Each of us has that same job. We have to do this balancing act. We have to balance God's promise for us with our sinful nature, with those things that blind us to what's going on around us. We have to balance those things and see each one for what they are. Paul needed Ananias to help him see. Everyone needs an Ananias to help them meet Jesus. Everyone. Why are we here right now? Why are you in your neighborhood? Why do we have a ministry down at Radiant Life right now? Right now, Brian is preaching the good news. He's preaching the gospel down there, sharing Jesus with people who need to hear the good news. In about half an hour, we have a team of, I don't know, six people or so who are going to serve about 100 meals. And they're going to love people in Christ's name. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, you are called to be an Ananias. That is someone who will not stop those conversations, that will not write someone off before they get to know them, before they get to know who they are and how Jesus sees them. This massive shift or transition or pivot, whatever you want to call it, that Saul had, needed Ananias. He needed someone to overlook his past, his sins, his present even, so that God could show his future, so that God could show his inheritance, so God could show his destiny of what he was to do. God wants us to be people who don't write people off right away, who can see a brother or sister because they also have read John 3:16, where it says, "For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Everyone who believes. I opened this sermon with a Philippians passage that talked about how Paul saw himself. And so I'm going to put it back up. And Paul says this about himself. He says, "I was circumcised when I was eight days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Jew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. At this time, Paul is an up-and-comer in the Jewish leadership. He meets Christ and everything changes. If we go to the very next verse, Philippians 3, verse 7, we'll pick it up there, and it says this: I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. We see this massive pivot in his life. You have to remember what Paul sacrificed to become the man who was used to write all those books in the New Testament. He gave up safety, position, security for this unknown path to follow Jesus. It was an amazing transformation. Paul is often used as the person that we say, if Jesus can save Paul, then there's hope for person X. Right? That's often what we say. You know, if there's someone in our lives who's just so far from Jesus and it just seems impossible, we have to say, if Jesus can save Paul, well, he certainly, I'm going to keep praying. I can pray for them. And that's great, because Paul was. But this is what I feel convicted about. What if I change that to say, that Adrian, he's a tough nut to crack. But if God can continue to change his heart, then he can change anyone. You see, Jesus asked Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting them? He says, why are you persecuting me? Because what he's saying is, what you do to the least of them, you are doing to me. This is what Jesus is saying to him. Why do you persecute me? And what we see is everyone needs an Ananias. We need to see others that way, but we also need to see ourselves as Paul eventually sees himself after. We needed an Ananias in our life. We continue to need Ananias in our life. And we also need to be that person for others. So, our response this week. We need to allow God to speak to us. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and he's knocking on your door. Maybe you're here and you don't quite understand what this thing about, you know, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus or to follow Jesus. You need to be truthful with him about that. You need to talk to him about that. Maybe that seems weird. If you need someone to help you with that, come up and ask. Maybe this week, phone the office and ask. Because there's lots of people who are open and willing to have that conversation with you or to talk what that may look like. If you do know what that means, if you have a relationship with Jesus, who is Jesus asking you to overlook their past this week? Whose sin is Jesus asking you to overlook? Because Jesus overlooked all of my sin when he saved me. He continues to overlook my sin that creeps into my life. And we can't be afraid to have people in our life that will speak truth into our lives. Because we continue to need people like Ananias in our life who can speak truth, who can walk with us, who will pick us up as we fall down. So our homework today for those who are following Jesus, who is Jesus calling you to love and to stay in the conversation with this week? Don't stop that conversation. Ask God for what he has in store. Let's pray.